22, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you have your Bible. It'd be bad to go to war without a sword. Amen. Go to battle without a sword. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start reading in verse number 31. Just going to read a couple of verses here. I'll not ask you to stand. We've stood a lot this morning already and singing, things like that, and that's a blessing. But we're just going to read a couple of verses here and give you a message out of this passage here. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. And I thank you for what all has been done so far. Lord, all you've allowed us to partake in, the praying and Lord, the giving that's been done, the good Sunday school hour, and the good fellowship. Lord, just being able to come together and assemble together and be together in these days. And Lord, draw strength and edification from one another. And I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. I pray that you would open your words to us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know the natural man doesn't receive these things. They're spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to receive these things into our spirit this morning. Give us spiritual understanding. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to preach the message that you've given to us. I pray that it would be received, Lord, with meekness and gladness. I pray that you would stir us up in these days and that your will would be done in our lives. I ask that you would just meet every need. I pray for that sinner here this morning that might be lost, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, they'd be convicted and convinced, Lord, that they need a Savior. And Lord, that you would save them before it's too late. Pray for every saved person that's here, that you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that you would just do your will in our hearts and our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I just preached out of this passage, or I guess close to this passage here, maybe a couple services, two or three services ago, dealing with Peter and dealing with the backsliding of Peter. We look here where Peter had a massive blunder and a massive failure with the Lord as he denied Christ. And we know that's probably the greatest, I guess, failure of Peter, where he just flat out denied the Lord. And so, if you remember, preached through that passage and looked at the seven steps to backsliding. It's certainly clear to see that Peter was definitely in a backslidden state as the pressure gets put on him and he gets pushed to the place where he actually denies the Lord. But I want to look at maybe a little different aspect. That's maybe kind of the negative side of that situation where Peter denies the Lord and you see the steps in his life that lead up to that backslidden state. And that's maybe kind of the negative side of that. This morning, I want to maybe look at maybe kind of the more positive side and look at really what the Lord is doing in life's Peter through all of this and in all of this. In these verses that we just read, verse 31, 32, the Lord lets Peter know that that he has prayed for him. And of course, we can look back. We will look at some passages more, look at some of those prayers that the Lord prayed. But that's what I want to preach on for just a few minutes, on Christ's prayer for Peter. The prayer for Peter. He says there, Jesus tells him very plainly that Satan desires to have him. He wants to sift him as wheat. He wants to get him out. He wants to mess him up. And Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee." And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. Look just for a few minutes at this prayer that Jesus prays for Peter. Now, the first two words that Jesus speaks to Peter here, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now, those are the first two words that Jesus speaks to Peter in this situation is Simon, Simon. It's the same word twice. And what it is, it's Peter's old name. It's what Peter's name used to be. The Lord saved Peter, called him, made him a fisher of men, and he changed his name from Simon to Peter. And so what you have is you have Peter, you have the new man, a rock, a stone. But then you've still got the old man hanging on. And the Lord refers to him, even though he was the one that changed his name to Peter, he refers to him as Simon. Simon, Simon. And what he's referring to, what I believe he's alluding to, is the fact that that old man is still alive and well. His name's been changed to Peter. He's got a new name written down in glory. His life's been turned around. But we all know that with all those things being true in our lives, those of us that are saved, well, the old man has not been changed for time and eternity like the new man has. And so that's why Paul talks about in Ephesians, which we will get back to eventually, by the way, but he tells them to put off the old man. There's a putting off that must take place, and that is a daily putting off of the old man, putting the old man on the altar and sacrificing him, putting the old man on the cross and crucifying him, putting away the old man. And so the Lord is letting Peter know and reminding him, Simon, Simon, your old man is alive and well. And so he's letting him know. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to know that the old man is alive and well. And sometimes we may have a new name. Our name may be Peter now, but we sure act like the old man sometimes, don't we? I believe the Lord would look at me and he'd say, Simon, Simon, you know. I mean, because we act like the old man so many times. And that's what's going to happen to Peter. Peter's going to fall back on the old man and start acting like the old man. And Lord, just remind him, listen, this old man's alive and well. You need to be careful. And so, Simon, Simon's the first two words he says to him, Lord. Things. We see this prayer for Peter, but leading up to this prayer of Peter, just looking at the verses, statement by statement, I believe there's some things that the Lord would really have us to learn and draw out of these things. First of all, in these verses, we see the passion of Satan. In Jesus says the first two words, Simon, Simon, but then he says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He hath desired to have you. That is the devil's passion this morning. His desire is to have you. And what the devil wanted, he wanted Peter especially. He wanted Peter specifically. Whenever the Bible uses the word, Satan hath desired to have you, that word desired there means that he excessively asked for Peter. He excessively pursued Peter specifically. The word desired literally means to demand. He demanded Peter. He said, I want Peter. Let me at him. Let me at him. Let me have Peter. And I can tell you why. Because Peter, in a sense, was the face of the 12. He was the leader of the 12. I know he made a lot of mistakes and he made a lot of blunders, but in one sense, he was the strongest among the 12. He was the one speaking up, Lord, I'll never die. I'll die for you. I'll never deny. I'll die instead of deny you. I mean, he's the one to always speak up. We know he messed up in that. We know he fell back. But Peter was always the strongest, the one willing and ready to speak up. Sometimes he spoke when he shouldn't have. But that still shows us that Peter, his personality and just the man he was always willing and ready to be the first to step up and take charge and stand for the Lord. And so being the strongest, being in the inner circle, being the face of the disciples and the ministry, so to speak, the devil, I believe, specifically wanted and demanded Peter. He said, but Jack, I don't think the devil would specifically want somebody. He wants everybody. Well, he does want everybody. He desires to have you. He desires to have all of us this morning. Matter of fact, he desires to have everybody saved and lost. He desires that. The devil would love nothing more than to let you, if you're lost, let you die lost without God and take you to hell. Nothing would please him more. And if you are saved and you can't take it out, He would love nothing more than to render you useless, unusable for the ministry. He'd love to get you discouraged and get you distracted and get you all these things to where you're not doing anything for God. I mean, you're saved and He can't take you to hell. He knows that, but you're not doing anything for the cause of Christ. The devil would love that in your life. I thought about that this morning. I actually said something online about it. People are so caught up in all these conspiracies now. I mean, it's unreal, man, what people are looking for conspiracies in. I mean, there's like a booger under every rock for people nowadays. Since this whole fake news thing became mainstream thought, and that became, you know, 10 years ago, if you said, use the words fake news, people would, they'd have called you conspiracy theorists. You'd have been a big quack, you know. But now that is mainstream. The term fake news is mainstream now. And so because of that, it's like everybody's looking for a booger under every rock. They think, I mean, if somebody isn't saying exactly what they think, they turn it off as fake news. What I'm saying is, conspiracy and everything. I saw the other day that there are people out there suggesting that all these winter storms we've had come through is a big conspiracy. It's a big government conspiracy, and they're controlling the weather, you know, to try to shut down the power grid and all that stuff. I thought, my word, man, is there any end to what people will look for a conspiracy in? You know what I mean? But here's the thing. The main conspiracy, there is a conspiracy out there, and there's one of them, and there's only one that everybody needs to be concerned about and worried about. You need to be worried about the fact hell. He wants to conspire against them to render them useless for the cause of Christ and shut down the work of God. That is the conspiracy that we need to be worried about. Amen. But see, the devil uses subtle tactics and he gets people distracted. And I see in this day that people that at least claim to be God's people are so distracted by all this junk. Looking for a conspiracy and looking for fake news and everything. You know what's going to happen when somebody lives their whole life trying to get to the bottom of every conspiracy theory out of? They want to know who really killed JFK, and they want to know if Bigfoot's real, and they want to know if the Tooth Fairy's really out there. They want to know, I mean, get to the bottom. Did we ever really go to the moon, you know, and all this stuff? Get to the bottom of every conspiracy theory and every fake news story. If they live their whole life and trying to get to the bottom of all it, they'll get to their deathbed and they'll lay there and they'll think, boy, I am so glad I devoted my life to get into the truth, to the bottom of all these conspiracies. Yeah, no, that's not what's going to happen. That will never happen. You know what is happening, though? There is a massive conspiracy where the devil is conspiring against you to distract you by conspiracies. Amen. The main thing we need to be worried about is the fact that the devil has got a passion. He has got a desire. He is demanding your soul. He is after your soul, and he's after your testimony. He's after the future of this church, and he's after your future. That is his passion. That is his desire, and he is conspiring against all of us. And he'll do whatever he's got to do. And his favorite tactic is to get people messed up when they don't even realize they're messed up. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. See, Jesus overcame him on the cross, and then when he rose again, he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. The devil doesn't even have the keys of his own house anymore. He took the keys and took the sting of death. So after that happened, the devil can then no more run this thing by brute force anymore. Jesus has took the keys, the authority away from him. So what he did was, since he can't run it by brute force like he was at one time, he has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he's using subtlety now. See, it's a lot easier to deceive a man than it is to convince him he's been deceived. Let me say that one more time. Let me back up and say that one more time. It is easier to convince a man, it is easier to deceive a man than it is to convince him he has been deceived. And that's what the devil's doing. He's deceiving people. And his favorite tactic, but it all follows with his passion, his desire to have you. He'll put somebody in your life that make you think they're your best friend, they're out for your good, they're for your best. They'll put situations in your life making you think this is the best thing for you. The truth is, if you really get to look, you'll see his passion, his desire to have you. You say, but Jay, I don't believe that. What about Job? Satan asked specifically for Job. He called him by name. He said, I want Job. I believe it's the same thing he did to Peter. That's what Jesus said. He hath desired to have you. He specifically asked for you by name. And by the way, that's what he's doing up there right now in heaven. He's accusing the brethren. He's asking for us by name and accusing us by name to cry to God. About 30 years later, from Luke 22, all this takes place around it's AD 33, pretty much, because Christ is about to be crucified. About AD 60, about 30 years later, a little less than 30 years later, Peter wrote the verse, 1 Peter 5:8, where he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I believe he probably had some pretty first-hand knowledge. He had some first-hand experience that the devil was, in fact, out there as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because he had just gone 30 years before that. I believe he knew exactly what he was talking about, don't you? See, 1 Peter 5:8, he says a roaring lion. That's a hungry lion. He is hungry. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's somebody specifically. He's seeking you. He's seeking me. He has a passion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. That is, tear them into pieces and totally destroy them. That's what his passion is. And so we see the passion of Satan, but then we see the purpose of Satan. He says that he may sift you as wheat. The devil, Satan, hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what the devil wants to do. He desires to have us. He desires to have you that he may sift you. Now Jesus here, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and he is the one warning Peter specifically. In other words, Jesus knows this thing isn't a joke. Jesus knows this thing is very serious. And if Peter didn't realize it at this point, he found out at some point that it was very serious. And I think there's a lot of people that don't take these things, these warnings, and take the devil and take the passions and the desires of the devil and of this world. I don't think they take those things very seriously. I think they're a game. But we need to realize this thing is not a game. This is not some big joke. This is not something to mess around with and something to play with. I think people think that all the things that we preach, all the things that I preach, all the things the Bible say, like it's not that big of a deal. Like it's kind of just optional. Like I'll either do it or I won't do it. No, it's not optional. You'll either do it God's way and be safe, or you'll go the way of the devil and go the way of your flesh, and you'll be destroyed because he is out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You'll do it God's way and be safe, or you'll do it the devil's way and be sifted. It's not an option like, oh, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. No, it's one or the other. You'll do it God's way and be safe, or you'll do it the devil's way and be sifted. Because he is seeking, and he's seeking with a purpose. And the purpose is that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the devil's sieve can shake you up pretty rough. And Job is another good example of that when you look at his life. The devil puts Job in his sieve and went to sifting him and shaking him up and trying to get him all messed up, trying to break him down. That's what he tried to do. But the thing is, if we stay with God, us that are saved, when the devil's finished, all he's going to hold is chaff. If we go God's way, if we stay with the Lord, he'll hold chaff. He wants to sit. But he all the, you see what? You say, what is the chaff? See, you've got the wheat and you've got the chaff of the wheat. You know what the chaff is? The chaff is that dead, those dead, unusable areas of our life. See, what the devil's intending for evil, God's intending for good.
Right.
Amen. Amen. All things work together for good. And we look at all the hard times, we look at all the battles, we look at all the struggles, and we think, man, there's no way this will come out good, but it will come out good for us. If we do like he said in James chapter 1, if we let patience have her perfect work. I thought about the song that the ladies sang, talking about, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to allow all those dead areas of our life be knocked off. You know, the only limbs that come off in a storm are the dead limbs. And the only things that come off of us, those of us that are saved, that are rooted and grounded in Christ, the only things that will come off of us when we go through a storm are the dead things. And there are some dead things that need to come off of us. There are some dead things that need to be cut away from us and knocked off of us. Amen? That's why God lets us go through some of these things. Amen? And so He'll put us in that sieve and go to try to sift it. But if we'll stay with the Lord, all He'll have is chaff when it's over. The dead, unusable things in our life. See, you might be here this morning, you might be saved. I mean, you might be truly born again, but you've got areas of your life that are dead and unusable. It's all part of that flesh, man. Simon. It's the dead, unusable. But you know what else it is? I think it speaks of the dead, unusable people in the church. Because it definitely applies to us which are saved, the dead, unusable, the chaff of our life, the chaff of the old man, the things that God that need to be broken away from us, in our flesh. But it also speaks of the dead, unusable people in the church. Because the truth is, there are people that are in churches that are not saved. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what the sifting of Satan does? You know what the storms do? Just like in our life, they knock off the dead limbs. Because just like in our life, there's dead limbs and chaff of our life, those of us that are saved, in a church, there's also dead limbs on a church. Those dead limbs are lost people. That's what it is. And the Lord goes to sifting. We've seen that in this day. I said, back in years ago, you could purge the church by preaching. The people, you preach as hard as you want to now. People just smile and nod their head and say, amen, go out and live wicked. Don't bother them anymore. So the Lord sent other things to purge the church now. And buddy, we're seeing a purging. We are certainly seeing a purging of unbelief. We're seeing that dross come up to the top and collect. You know, we're seeing the true Christians stick around, and the rest of them are gone. That's what's happening. Amen. But that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to sift those. He wants to sift. You go back to Luke chapter 3, you'll see that Christ has in His hand a fan blowing out the chaff being left with the wheat. The devil wants to get you and me out. That's what he wants. So the purpose of Satan. And that's what he wanted in Peter's life. But then we see our text here. We see the prayer of the Savior. He said, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. You say, well, Brother, when did he pray for Peter? Well, I don't know really what he's talking about specifically here. It could have been in his own personal prayer life. Could have been many times. But we do see a couple of specific instances that he prayed for him over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, if you look in verse number 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. He's praying for his disciples. In verse number 11, it says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Amen? And so Jesus is praying for his disciples. That's right before he goes to Gethsemane, one of the last prayers, recorded prayers we have of Jesus. And he's praying specifically for his disciples, and that would certainly include Peter. He says, I have prayed for thee. No doubt at other times too, Jesus no doubt prayed for Peter. I thought about whenever they were out on the Sea of Galilee in that storm and he was up in the mount praying. probably praying for them, knowing what they were going through. And I want to say that I thank God that we have a great high priest. We have a great mediator. We have a great intercessor who's praying for us this morning. Jesus, if you're saved, is praying for you. He is calling on the Father for you. See, Satan prays upon us. Jesus prays for us. Amen? Romans 8:4 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us." Intercession is prayer. He is praying, standing in between us and God, interceding and praying for us. And I want to say that in these days, I thank God we've got somebody praying for us. And I thank the Lord for anybody that would pray for me. People text me at different times and call me and say, "I just want you to know I had you on my heart praying for you." A preacher friend of mine called me yesterday, actually, and I didn't get to the call, but he left me a voicemail and just said, "I just had you on my heart. I want to let you know I was thinking about you and praying for you." And so I thank the Lord for that. But I specifically thank the Lord, and I especially thank the Lord that Jesus is praying for me, because Jesus gets all of his prayers answered. Jesus has never prayed a prayer that didn't get answered. He always prays in the will of the Father. He's always doing the will of the Father. And if he's praying for me, whatever he prays for me, the Father will answer and the Father will do what Jesus asks him to do. And so when Jesus told Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, the devil, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." In other words, you're going to make it. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get hard. Things are going to get tough. And you're stumbling. You're going to fall. But I have prayed for you. Amen. And I thank the Lord that Jesus, sometimes when things are hard and there, it doesn't seem like there's any way I'll make it through. And there's times when I want to weep bitter tears like Peter, that Jesus' prayers will butt into my life. And when it's all over, it seems like it's all over, Jesus' prayers will come through for me. And he'll get the hand of the Father moving in my life. Amen. The prayer for Peter. I tell you, you and I can draw strength and comfort and help in these days and in the days ahead that Jesus is praying for us. We see the prayer of the Savior and then the purpose of the Savior's prayer. He said, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now, though Peter failed, his faith did not fail. That's right. Now, if Peter had been praying for his faith, it would have failed. And if Peter had been going on his own faith, he'd have failed. Because Peter failed. Because Peter was Simon Simon at the time. Jesus said, "But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And when Jesus prays something, that prayer is going to be answered. See, you know, that's how God's people in these days, that's how we are able to carry on and persevere. That's how God's people have always and will always be able to carry on and persevere. I know that we get discouraged, and I know that we backslide sometimes. I know that things happen in our life. We get discouraged, and we get down, we get out. But I believe this. I believe if someone's truly a born-again, saved believer, something on the inside of them will keep them going and will turn them around, and there will be a fire in their bones. That faith will not go away. That faith will not die. They talk about losing their faith today. Well, it wasn't the faith of Christ, because you can't lose the faith of Christ. See, we can't lose our faith and fall out, because it wasn't our faith to begin with. It's Christ's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Peter said that the Word liveth and abideth forever. Amen. So you can't lose faith that's not yours. He gave it to you. Jesus stepped in. He said, "Peter, things are going to get bad. The devil wants you. The devil desires you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. And you are going to mess up really bad. But I have prayed for you." Amen. The purpose of his prayer was that his faith would not fail. Now you see some differences here. You see two very different things here. First of all, you see Judas. When Judas got all messed up and he sold out the Savior, he went out and hung himself. But then you see Peter, whenever he messed up, he didn't go out and hang himself. He went out and wept bitter tears. You know what bitter tears are? Those are tears of repentance. He wept bitter tears. And we see here the power of Christ's prayer on our behalf, that Christ was praying for Peter, and no matter how bad the blunder was, Peter came through on the other side better. Better because of it. Because Christ was praying for him. And then we see the power of the Savior's prayer. He said he's praying that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. See, Jesus already knew his prayer would be answered. He was already expecting it to be answered. He said, I've prayed for you, and when you're converted. In other words, when my prayer's answered for you, you know, go on and serve me. Do better. Be better. In other words, when you've turned back again, when you've been restored. In John 21, verse 17, he said, thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. That's what Peter said. In other words, Peter didn't go out and deny Christ for the rest of his life. He got turned around and he got restored. And there at the end of John, he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Here in these verses here, we know what's going to happen in Peter's life towards the end of this chapter and the coming chapters, that Peter's going to deny the Lord and things are going to get pretty bad in his life. But we kind of see this path of restoration for Peter. If you're in chapter 22, if you look in verse number 56, it says, but a certain maid beheld him. We see the maid's look. We know that maid, the Bible says she beheld him. She said, you know, you're one of Christ. He denied, you know. So we see the maid's look. Look down at verse number 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That's after he denied him, the cock crew. So we see the maid's look, then we see the master's look. And then in verse number 62, it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. We see a man's look at himself. You know, that's always the path of restoration. That's always the path of getting back right with God. You know, the path to getting back right with the Lord in areas of our life that aren't right, in areas where we've messed up, isn't sweeping it under the rug and just hoping everybody will forget it and you know, thinking it'll go away. Because people may move on, they may forget around you, but I tell you who doesn't, God doesn't. God doesn't. Used to, people get messed up and get sin in their life, and they'd get right. I mean, they would actually get thoroughly right with God and with others. Well, now, getting right in people's mind is just everybody forgetting about it and moving on. Isn't that right? But I tell you, the true Bible path to restoration, it's God realizing that God's look is on it. God sees it. God's eyes are upon that sin. God knows. God sees it. And then it's man's look, us looking at ourselves and just being honest about it. Being honest and repenting and weeping bitter tears over our sins. That's the path to restoration. See, it cost Peter a lot of shame and tears to be restored. And it always costs shame and tears to be restored. Amen. That's the price we pay, but there's a price to be paid to be right with God. Amen. Last of all, we see the plan of the Savior's prayer for Peter. He said the very last phrase of that verse, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, what was going on here, whether Peter realized it or not, this was a test for Peter. And what it was to do was to show him his weaknesses. That's what the devil's sifting does. And by the way, the devil and the Lord have two different purposes and plans in these things. The devil desires to sift us as wheat, that is, get us out, make us quit, or take a lost man to hell. And so he gets the sifting. He puts the heat on. But so the devil, what he does, he tempts us. But God tempteth no man. When God is testing us, the devil is tempting us. And when God's testing us, and this testing in Peter's life, it was to show him his weaknesses. And buddy, that's what tests do in our life. Tests will show us our weaknesses. I was talking to somebody the other day. about, you know, family life and children, all these things. And guy I was talking to, they have several children. Of course, got talking about us just having a baby and all that, and talking about how the family and home life, one man described it as God's boot camp for Christians. Because, buddy, it'll show you your weaknesses better than anything else. It'll put the heat on, the pressure on you more than anything else. I mean, whenever you got small children, they're up all night and they're crying, they're sick. And I mean, you just get to the end of yourself. And all of you that have children have had small ones, you know. I mean, it puts the pressure on you. But what it does is it shows you your weaknesses so you can make those weaknesses stronger. And so many storms like that, so many things in our life are that way. They're to show us our weaknesses, to give, and what they do a lot of times is give us, and this gave Peter, a sympathetic heart for others. Peter, I believe you can read 1st and 2nd Peter after all this has taken place in the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, after the Lord has ascended back, and you know Peter's here, and the men of God here in the early days of the church, and then reading 1st and 2nd Peter, I believe you can just read and you can just see a different man. I mean, just something about Peter is different in his writings and throughout the book of Acts. He's not as hard on everybody as he seemed to be. He's not as gung-ho and hardcore, maybe, as he once was. He truly got converted, and the Lord, I believe, gave him a sympathetic heart for others, made him realize that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. That's what a lot of us need to realize. We need to realize we're not quite as strong as we think we are. Now, having been through the test, he'll be stronger to help others on the other side. And one who's been through the ropes usually have a more tender heart for those around them than those that haven't been through much. I realize that it's a lot easier to sit back and call the shots on what everybody needs to do when they've not been through it. But if you've been through it, you realize that it's a lot more difficult than what you think. Amen. I hate to keep going back to having a baby, but there was a time in my life when I thought, well, I mean, whenever I have kids, I'll just do it this way. I won't do it the way they're doing it. I'll do it my way. Then you have one or two or three, and you realize it's not just as easy, and it's not just as cut and dry as you think either. Amen. That's every one of them is different. And so many things in our life are that way. What it is experience and going through the trials and going through the pressure and the sifter makes us more tender to others. In other words, God is doing something in our life whether we realize it or not. And the greatest thing to know in it all is that the Lord is praying for us. He has us in mind. He knows where you are. And He's praying for you that your faith fail not. The prayer for Peter. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message today. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you'll, Lord, drive these truths into our heart that we might not sin against you. I pray that you'll bless now. Lord, in the altar calls, we close the service. Have your perfect will and way in our life. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.